Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
He's saying, you're calling me the Redeemer, but I'm telling you, there's a near kinsman who's coming, and I'm not worthy to take his place as Redeemer. I cannot take that shoe from him. What John is saying is, I can't take it from him because he is going to redeem.
In this edition of Triumphal Feast, we look at the wondrous event of John preaching and baptizing in the wilderness of Judea. Using accounts found in all four Gospels, we see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. The one crying in the wilderness has come. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 3, where we will begin shortly.
Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, Luke is a Gentile. And that's the reason I think it's easier for us to understand some of the things that Luke writes, because he thinks sequentially more like we do. And so he gives us a few names, not to make these people famous, but to let us know about what time this was occurring in history. We have a man named Tiberius Caesar. His reign as the emperor of Rome began in 14 AD through 37 AD. And it says it was the 15th year of his reign, so we know that John the Baptist began preaching in 29 AD. That's easy for us to understand. We're in the year 2014. You can do the math, figure out how many years ago this was. Talks about Pontius Pilate as another evidence of when these things occurred. And you know, interestingly, a lot of the skeptics about the Bible used to point at this man named Pontius Pilate and say, well, that man that Luke describes and that these other gospel writers describe, he never existed at that time. But archaeology, discovery after discovery after discovery, not only solidifies when Pilate reigned, but the titles that he's given here in the Bible match up with the things that they're digging up out of the ground. Archaeology is always going to prove the Bible to be true. Then we have another man named Herod. This is not Herod the Great. This is son of Herod the Great. And it's described as four tetrarchs, meaning tetra-four, meaning the area that King Herod reigned, that Herod the Great reign was divided up into four parts. Three of them were his sons that he hadn't killed, and the fourth was a fellow we don't know much about, but these were the guys that were reigning at this time. This Herod, if you were to look him up in a history book, would be called Herod Antipas or Herod Antipater. He was the son of Herod the Great. By the way, he wasn't a very good fellow either. This is the guy that ends up beheading John the Baptist because John told him he should not marry or be with his brother's wife. Okay, he taught moralities, and the leaders didn't like it. But that gives us an idea of what we are looking at in the year 29 AD. And then he also includes a very interesting statement. In verse 2 it says, Annas and Caiaphas, being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. If you don't know the Old Testament, you don't know why that's a very significant statement that Luke makes. The word of God allows for one high priest. The Jews' religion had become so perverted that they had two high priests. Now, it may have been that they were swapping back and forth from year to year, but the Lord never gave allowance for two men to be called high priest at the same time. because there's not two gods. This high priest was the intercessor to God, representing the great high priest, Jesus Christ, which this is why the Jews didn't really understand who Jesus was. They had perverted the religion that God had given them, had added so many things to it that they could just change the number of high priests that they had. And so John's got his work cut out for him when he comes preaching here in the wilderness. Interestingly also, Luke mentions that the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. He didn't go out to the wilderness. He was already there. You know why? Think back a little bit. How close were Jesus and John in age? John was about 6 months older. What happened to every child in Judea under the age of two that Herod the Great could find? He was out in the wilderness to save his life. His parents had taken him out there where the soldiers of Herod couldn't find him. And he'd spent his entire life out there in the wilderness. That means he didn't come into Jerusalem. He didn't go to the schools of the rabbis. He didn't sit there in the Sanhedrin court, which, by the way, was never endorsed by God or described in his word of God. That was man's invention. The key being, John was never polluted by the modern education of the time. You know, folks will tell you, well, you've got to learn what the world has got to teach, or you won't be able to compete in the world. Well, that may be true in one circumstance, but is our focus in life to compete into the world or to glorify God? It's to glorify God. And so sometimes, if need be, we have to learn some things of the world. But that shouldn't be the focus of our life, and that's not where we have to start. We don't have to start with what another man says. John just had communion with the Lord and with his word out there in the wilderness for about 29 or 30 years. The word of God came to him there. Picking up now again in verse 3. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Esaias the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Put your ribbon there or put your finger there in Luke chapter 3 and turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 40, where we find the prophecy of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. There's something amazing about what is going on here. And that is, we don't have record of a lot of details of what John preached, but we can go back to the prophecy about him to find out what God told him to preach. The promise of the coming of the forerunner is found in Isaiah chapter 40. And the quotation that Luke has here begins in verse 3, but we can look at the two previous verses where it says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. The message that John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness was to be one of comfort. That doesn't mean soothing to the ears. The message that John was supposed to preach was supposed to be of true comfort. Now here's the difference. A message that's soothing to the ears allows you to keep right on sinning and doing what you've always been doing and feel good about yourself. But a message of comfort takes the mountains and makes them low, takes the valleys and raises them up, and the rough places are made plain. John's message is going to be different than anything else that's being taught at that time. That's how polluted the religion of the day had become, that John's message is turning the world
upside down. And he's saying, repent. The beginning of his message is, you're a sinner and you need to repent. So that doesn't sound very comforting. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because that's true comfort. In knowing that, yes, we are sinners, but we are sinners saved by the grace of God. Therefore, repent of these sins, turn toward God, seek his face, because he saved you. And that's a marvelous, marvelous comfort to them. The prophecy says that he is to prepare the way of the Lord. And I've heard this explained in writings and on the airwaves. Some of the strangest things I've heard is that John had to come preaching in order for people to be able to receive Christ as he was. Recall during Jesus' ministry when he said, who do men say that I am? They answered that some say you're a prophet or Elijah or so forth. They gave various answers. Then he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? Anybody remember Peter's answer? What was his answer? Say it for me. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What I'm looking for, though, is Jesus' response. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus himself said how the heart gets prepared to understand the gospel. It was not the preaching of John that prepared the people's hearts. It was God the Father that prepared the people's hearts to receive the true gospel message of comfort. You know, there's something truly amazing about that statement that Jesus makes. When Jesus made it, was he in spirit or was he in a body? He was standing there in flesh and blood. Peter had heard him preach. But Jesus is saying, Peter, it's not even my preaching that has taught this to you. This was the Son of God saying it was not my auditory preaching that converted you, Peter. My Father in heaven taught your heart so that you could receive my message. So what does it mean then that John has to prepare the way of the Lord? He's announcing that the King is coming, folks. He is announcing so that all flesh can have no doubt that this is God come in the flesh and that salvation has come to the children of God. John's message is going to be one just like every other gospel message ought to be. And that is, even those that are in unbelief cannot doubt the truth of the message. There's a lot of things that the Jews were teaching at that time, and by Jews I mean the Pharisees. They were teaching at that time that were false and that could be denied and that could be argued with. But the message that John was going to come preaching was consistent. It was the same. It never changed because it was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was plain and it was true and it was pointing toward the Redeemer. So John, preaching out there in the wilderness, has a message that's different than the religious leaders. Certainly looks a lot different than the religious leaders, as we're going to see here in just a moment. And is doing something different than the religious leaders. I'd like to take this account from the book of Mark, chapter 1. In our next step in this, what's in Luke corresponds to it, but there's a detail that I want to catch here in the book of Mark, chapter 1. Verse 4 says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Bizarre scene. First of all, he's not in the synagogues. He's not in the temple. He's not in the normal places where people would gather. John records where it was. It was a city just on the other side of Jordan. So they're 30 or 40 miles away from Jerusalem. Now, if we were to get in a car today and say traveling 30 or 40 miles, that's 25, 45 minutes depending upon traffic. 30 to 40 miles in that day is more than a day's journey. So you got this guy dressed up in camel hair. Okay? He looks like Elijah is the point of this. He was doing things that showed he wasn't here for personal comfort. This was not camel skin where everything was made nice and smooth. Okay? This was uncomfortable for him. And he ate locusts and wild honey, proving that he was reliant totally upon God. Not upon saying, y'all need to come hear me preach, but the only way I'll preach for it is if you pay $10 for a ticket to come into the Colosseum. Okay? He's out there in the wilderness, and he's trusting totally in God. And they come out to see him. We don't have any record of this being published in Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to be preaching out here this day. Tickets are available, $15 a piece. Okay, if you want a premium seat up there in the front, the anxious seat, you can pay $25. No. John was just out there preaching. And people were drawn to him. Some of them were drawn for the right reasons. Some of them were curious, and some of them didn't like his message, and so they went out there to shut him up. Some of them among the Pharisees went out there because they thought, oh, wow, this guy might be right, and he's doing something. We need to make sure we're putting this part in our religion as well to make sure we get to go to heaven. You know, there's some folks that think of religion that way. They practice everything that's out there just so they make sure they've got all their bases covered. You ever heard the phrase, can't see the forest for the trees? People are so religious today that they don't see Christ. People are so full of superstition, as Paul would call it, that they can't see the need for Christ. So you got this guy eating bugs, drinking honey, wearing camel skins, preaching, and standing in a river. Okay, let me make sure you understand what baptizing means. Baptize means to dip. It doesn't mean anything else. Folks, words mean something. And you don't need an entire river in order to sprinkle water on somebody's head. Those pictures look so funny to me. You got John and Jesus standing in the water waist deep, and then he's taking water and putting it on his head. You could have done that standing on the bank. Baptize means to dip. Okay? The Lord preserves some things for us to understand as well. And he has preserved a pickle recipe. Not in the Bible. But there was a pickle recipe that was written during the first century that used the word baptize. How many of you ever pickled a cucumber or pickled peppers? Okay? Do you pickle them by setting them out on the counter and sprinkling the solution on them? How do you pickle a pepper? How do you pickle a cucumber? You submerge it in it. Baptizo was the Greek word. That's what John was doing. People were coming out there, repenting of their sins, and he was dipping them underneath the water. That's what was going on. Backing up one more verse. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. So people say, all right, you repent and you get the remission of sins. Your sins are then taken away from you. You're baptized and then your sins are taken away from you. Let me ask you a few questions. What about everybody in the Old Testament that could not be baptized? Because the ordinance wasn't there yet. Does that mean they're lost and didn't receive remission of sins? No. What about that fellow on the cross, whom Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise? Did he take him down off the cross, baptize him, and then get re-nailed up there? No. There's an easy explanation for this. Baptism for the remission of sins. How many of you wash your hair on a regular basis? You ever read the shampoo bottle? For, mine says, for thinning hair. Okay? Now, y'all see me. Okay, am I taking this shampoo and putting it on my head in order to get thin hair, or because my hair is already thin? It's It's because my hair, that's what that for means. This shampoo is for thinning hair. Baptism is for the remission of sins in the same way. Because you have the remission of sins, you need to identify yourself with the Lord and be baptized. That's the message. When we lower someone into the watery grave, that's a public testimony that they believe they have the remission of sins and they want to be identified with Christ in his burial and resurrection. That's what it means. That's what it's saying here. So these folks are coming out. They're confessing their sins and John is baptizing them. Wondrous scene going on. Had to be quite bizarre for folks that hadn't seen it before. Turn with me now back over to the book of Luke. Verse 7. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Okay, there have been some folks that came out there that the Lord had touched their hearts. They heard this message of repentance, which means recognition that you're a sinner and confessing that you're a sinner, and John baptized those people. But then there's this other group, and he calls them a generation of vipers. Okay? That sounds like they've got poison in them. That sounds to me like they were saying some things to John that John cued in on and said, these folks aren't repenting. Let's look at the account. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. What he is saying is, as you folks came out here full of yourselves, and you're still full of yourselves, you haven't repented of your sins, and so I'm not going to baptize you, because that's what baptism represents, is that you have been put away, that your sins have been put away from you, that they've been washed. He said, why should I do the symbol to you if by your behavior you're proving to me, just a regular guy, that you haven't repented? And he brings up one particular point. Seems to me these guys came out here and said, who are you preaching in the name of God? We have Abraham to our father. See, that was the first thing that the Pharisees did, is they had to have this clean genealogy all the way back to Abraham. And whoever had the cleanest genealogy got the best seats in the Sanhedrin court, got the best place in heaven. That was the way they thought. John's message turns the world upside down. John says, your basis of salvation or not is not on whether you're related to Abraham. So much so, I don't think he was pointing to anything other than a few rocks on the ground. He said, God could raise up children to Abraham out of these rocks right here. That doesn't mean they're children of God. He said, yeah, you have the blood of Abraham in you, but the fact that you're not repenting means you're not of the true Israel. You know, the Apostle Paul would teach that. He would say in the Roman letter that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. What he is saying is they may be natural born Israelites, but they're not of the Israel of God. They've got Abraham's blood in them, but their actions point to the fact that they're not born of the Spirit of God, that they're not of the Father. They haven't been taught of the Father. And so they saw no need for repentance. And you're going to see that throughout Jesus' ministry. He's going to come preaching repentance just like John did. And the Pharisees are not going to understand it. You know why they're not going to understand it? Because they've never repented of anything in their lives. You know why they never repented of anything in their lives? Because they never saw themselves as a sinner. You know why they never saw themselves as a sinner? Because God hadn't broken their heart. When God breaks the heart of a man, he knows that he's a sinner and he needs some help. Them that are whole need not a physician, but them that are sick. That's what he tells Peter. Verse
Verse 9. Some folks are going to say, well, John's just downright unchristian here. Look at the message of this First Baptist preacher here. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wow. That's pretty straightforward teaching. Now, I'm not going to define for you the fire because John is making a statement. He is going to tell these folks, I baptized some of you, but I didn't baptize you folks over here because you didn't repent. And he's going to explain what he's doing very, very shortly. But the content of his message, Luke records a little bit. And it is exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees taught. The Pharisees taught, do this and you're saved. Okay? Do this, give alms to the poor. Make sure people see it so that they know that you're saved. Pray out there in public so that people can see it so they know that you're saved. The focus of the Pharisaical religion is the same focus of what I call corporate Christianity today. It's self-focus. It's what can I get out of it? I'm doing everything in order to get myself saved. That's the same thing the Pharisees taught. John's message is going to be exactly the opposite of that. He is going to take it away from thinking about yourself to thinking about others. He's preparing people to think like Jesus Christ. Look at the message here. Verse 10. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto him, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. What's that got to do with getting saved and going to heaven? Nothing. What he is saying is, my purpose out here is not to get you to heaven. My purpose out here is to teach you to be like Christ. And that is, if you have something and you can help somebody, do it. Stop focusing on yourself. See, some of the Pharisees came out there and demanded to be baptized. John recognized, well, you're just doing this for yourself, so no. These other folks were changing their lives and wanted to know how to live a better life. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Publican, basically a guy that collected tolls along roads or coming off the sea or traveling down the river. And he is telling them, quit doing what publicans typically do, which is charge more than what the toll ought to be. Charging more than what the tax ought to be so that you can get rich off your fellow man. He didn't tell them that being a toll keeper was evil. What he was saying was, this is a bad, sinful practice to take more money than what your job says you ought to take. He's teaching them to trust the Lord just like he's trusting them and to not break the law. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do no violence to man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. This is not two different things he's telling them to quit doing. It's one thing. What they were doing is they'd sell out their fellow soldier in order to get a payback from somebody. And so he was saying, be honest in what you are doing. And again, be content with the income that you have. Don't look for a way to get rich quick. Don't do things just so you can make more money. Guy standing there in camel's hair, eating locusts and wild honey, saying, be content. He's looking at people that have a whole lot more than he does. Okay, that had to be very convicting to them. Imagine that. If he were to walk into this church this morning, as comfortable as each one of us is, and we feel discontentment sometimes, and we got a guy come walking in camel's hair, eating bugs, telling us to be content. It's the exact same effect that it had back then. So, wow, this guy has joy. Which, by the way, I think John the Baptist was smiling out there. I don't think he was an angry preacher. Okay? Anger doesn't draw in people.
Now, when he looked at the Pharisees and called them vipers, I don't think he had a smile on his face at that time, because he wasn't interested in seeing those folks, because they hadn't come with the right reason. But the rest of them, I think he was smiling at and was having a joyful time preaching to them. And he was preaching repentance. Which, by the way, if we were to go back and look in Isaiah chapter 40, you know, it talks about, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That doesn't mean double punishment. That means grace for grace and mercy for mercy, that God has done it all. Then it talks about the forerunner of Christ. And then it says, and the voice was crying, and the voice said, what shall I cry? What was God's response? What was to be the content of John the Baptist's message, and honestly, the message of every single preacher after him? All flesh is grass. John smiled there in the wilderness, preaching the total depravity of men. That's where he began his sermon. The Pharisees said, start with how good you are. The gospel message says, start with how bad you are. What's being preached today in many places? Is it the gospel of the Bible, or is it the words of the Pharisees? I don't think much has changed. Going from an other-centered religion to a Christ-centered religion. And so you have this scene. A guy had taken the vow of a Nazarite. So, he's got longer hair. He's got a long beard. He's wearing camel skin. He's eating bugs. Eating honey. Preaching out in the desert. And then every once in a while he goes down into the water, and people that are repenting of their sins, he dips them under the water and brings them back up. Word gets around. Some folks show up. He denies baptism to them. And then it becomes a problem. You know, the world will say the same thing today, that your church has to accept everyone. They're going to force that on us very, very soon, folks. They're already starting to do it. There are already lawsuits in the courts for people being removed from a church because of sinful behavior. Okay? It was a conflict that happened at the time of Christ. It is a conflict that we're about to face now. You need to be ready to answer. We have got to be ready to answer. John the Baptist preached repentance from sin till his head was cut off. Okay? Hopefully it won't have to come that for us, but folks, we have a choice. We can either live the life that God has told us and have a church that looks like Christ, or we can compromise and sell out and become one of those state churches that allows everything in there that the government says ought to be in there. Let's look at the account that continues on. Verse 15 of Luke chapter 3. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. They were saying, wow, this guy is doing something so much different. Maybe he's the Messiah. Maybe he is the Lord's anointed. So they came asking. If you look over in the book of John, we find record that there was Pharisees that actually came out there saying, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? John gives his testimony. He said, no, I'm the one crying in the wilderness. He said, there's one coming later. And let's look specifically at what John says here. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Now there were several Jewish customs that I think this points to, possibly two of them. The first of which was the idea of humility, and saying that the most humble thing that a person can do is to carry the shoes for another individual as his servant. So John is possibly saying, I'm not even worthy to be the servant of this one that's coming after me. That's okay. But I think he's saying something even bigger than that. Anybody know of the book in the Bible called the Book of Ruth? Okay. There's some interesting things taught there about Jewish custom. Making a long story short, Boaz desires to have Ruth. But according to the law, the land which is owned now by Ruth from her late husband can be redeemed by the nearest kinsman to her late husband. Boaz was not that man. There was someone that was closer to Ruth's dead husband than Boaz was. And so Boaz was required to sit in the gate of the city and have the matter tried before men. And when this nearer kinsman comes by, Boaz says, the Moabitess Ruth has some land. If you don't want to redeem it, I will redeem it. The guy hears about the land. Yeah. He said, but wait a minute. What goes along with that is you must take Ruth as well. Anybody recall the man's answer? So I can't take that or else I'll lose the inheritance that I've got coming to me. Then do you recall what happens next? A shoe was removed off of that man as a sign that he would not be the redeemer. I think that's what John is talking about. He's saying, you're calling me the redeemer, but I'm telling you, there's a near kinsman who's coming. And I'm not worthy to take his place as redeemer. I cannot take that shoe from him. What John is saying is, I can't take it from him because he is going to redeem. That's what John's saying. So I could speculate all day long. I could try to take it from him, but you know what? I'm not worthy to take it from him. And I'm not going to be able to take it from him because he's not going to take that shoe off. He is not going to give the symbol that I'm not willing to redeem the lost sheep of the house of Israel because I am willing. That's what John is saying. That's a message of comfort and of joy. Which, by the way, was John pointing to himself at all in this? John is blessed to be the first preacher of the gospel of the New Testament. Does he drive around in a bus that's saying, John the Baptist ministry's on the side of it? Y'all come hear me? No. When he's first questioned and people try to puff him, say, well, yeah, I could take credit for being the Christ. No, he says, no. Far be it from that. There's one coming. He's the one I'm talking about. And then later when Jesus is baptized and his ministry begins, who are Jesus' first disciples? Where'd they come from? They were John's disciples first. And then Jesus' disciples begin to baptize more people than John's disciples were baptizing. And they come to John and say, John, hey, you're losing the war here. Okay, this preacher over here, he's got more fellas following him than you do. John, you got to do something different. What was John's response? He must increase and I must decrease. Brethren, that's the call of a disciple right there. If your religion is based upon how much you increase, you're wrong. Bring therefore fruit meet for repentance, which is he must increase and I must decrease. The litmus test as to whether you ought to listen to the preaching of a man is how much is it focused on him. Okay, if it's about him and if it's about money, ignore those things. John the Baptist came in purity. John the Baptist came with a pure message that pointed toward Christ continually. He says, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. That happened on the day of Pentecost, didn't it? Yeah, that's what he's talking about. And then notice what he says here. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner,
but the chaff he will burn with fire, unquenchable.
John has already made some judgments based upon people's behavior. John was not declaring who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. Let me state that again. When John baptized some and refused baptism to others, he was not deciding who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. Let me make sure you understand this even. He wasn't even declaring who was going to heaven and who was going to hell. He said, there's one coming after me, though, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Meaning Jesus knows whose are his. Jesus knows who is going to heaven and who will be destroyed. Basically, what he's saying is this. He'd already told this generation of vipers over here, you're not repenting, I'm not going to baptize you. Then he turns back to the people that he baptized and said, you know what? Some of y'all may have lied to me, but you can't lie to the Messiah. He's going to thoroughly purge his floor. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That's what he is saying. Is there is one that's coming that the outward show that you have may fool some folks. May fool the church. But the Lord knows the heart of men. John is talking about Jesus, the Messiah, being God in the flesh. Because only God has that kind of awesome, awesome power. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with a fire unquenchable. He's saying there's one coming that is going to take his people home. He had just said that I'm not worthy to unlatch his shoe because he is going to redeem. And then right here, John says, here is what the Redeemer's going to do. So children of God, you don't need to worry about destruction. There are going to be some, though, that are destroyed. But what does he say first? He will gather the wheat into his garner. The gospel message to the child of God should not cause fear. If the way that a person's behavior is changed is you need to change or you're going to hell, brethren, that is not the gospel message. Because tell me what in that statement is comfort ye my people. Now, to the wicked who see no need for repentance, God's going to take care of that part. But that's not the job of the gospel minister. The job of the gospel minister is to say, hey, the Redeemer has come and he is going to gather you home. That's comfort ye my people. Because you've received of the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Christ, brethren, died for you. So that you're going to receive grace, which means unmerited favor. You're going to get something that you don't deserve. And the second half of the double is you're going to get mercy. You're not going to get what you do deserve. By the grace and mercy of God, Jesus Christ went to the cross for you, brethren. And he's keeping his shoes on. He's coming back for you. And he's going to gather you into his barn. He's going to gather you home. That's the message that John is smiling, preaching there in the wilderness. That's the message that I try to preach to you every time I stand before you. And so the response is this. If you believe that Jesus Christ died for you, follow him in baptism. Be obedient unto righteousness. Not for your own benefit, but for the glory of God. But oh, by the way, there is a tremendous benefit in following Christ. He calls you friend when you do so.
Victorious God, what can we pray?
Thank you for spending time with us today in God's Word. I hope this message was a blessing to you. Please join us again next week as we continue our chronological study of the life of Jesus Christ in the series, More About Jesus. Until next time, may the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.